Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 3, and we'll be talking about the Church of Laodicea tonight, Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 14 through verse number 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Talking about, of course, Jesus. Again, proving observational science. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest seest. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, help us tonight. Use me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Laodicean church, the seventh and final church of the churches of Asia. The name Laodicea was for a lady's name, Laodice. She was the wife of Antiochus II. It was located at the point where three routes intersected or met. It was located 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Since there were three routes, it was a very prosperous place to live. They were famous for eye salve that they manufactured there. The waters were very poor, so they depended upon two main streams to feed their aqueducts. The Hierapolis, which came from the hot springs, and Colossa, which was cold. So by the time the water did reach Laodicea through its aqueducts, the water was very lukewarm. The description of the church is this. The church would be known as the lukewarm, tolerant, ecumenical church. They would be described as a church that has the rights of the people. Never before in history of mankind have people realized their people power. I'm talking about today. Labor unions demand rights for their laborers. Minority groups protest for their rights. Criminals are guaranteed rights. Feminist groups pressure for women's rights. Homosexuals demand their rights. Children's rights even have advocates. By the way, individual rights, that's a political ideology, not a biblical one. God doesn't talk about the individual rights. What the Bible talks about is the individual responsibilities. But we want to focus on our rights. And I'm thankful that I live in a country that grants me rights. And there's nothing wrong with having rights. And I'm thankful for my rights. And I'm not opposing people having rights. That's not what this is about. But you and I, we are well aware that in the society that we live in, everybody focuses on their rights. It's the people power. It's those that have the right rule of the people, or the rights of the people, or the rule of the people. I believe we all can see that the spirit that we're talking about being prevalent in the world today, especially America. Everyone believes they should be getting what's theirs. It wasn't too long ago that a famous president by the name of John F. Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Some of you heard that speech. It wasn't too long ago that that question was what we were supposed to be asking. What can we do for America, not what America can do for us? But today, in 2017, and probably generation or years before this as well, we now ask this question: what is America going to do for me? And if America does enough for me, I'll like her. And if she doesn't, I'll leave her. Every year, when we have a presidential election, some moron celebrity threatens to leave the country if somebody gets elected. I wish that they weren't liars. Because it's not about the country, it's about them and their rights. Listen, there are people that do not like the President of the United States. There are people who did not like the former President of the United States. And there are people that did not like the former President of the United States, or the former President, or the... But they should have stopped at the way back then in the 40th. That'd be okay. I liked him a lot. But there are even some people who didn't like him. And I'm sure that there are people that didn't like George Washington. But in all the people that we talked about, we're the only generation that has said, "Well, if that guy becomes the president, I'm leaving." Listen, not once have I ever thought about leaving the country because of a person election. Even if the election this last time didn't go the way that I wanted it to go, I would have been fearful. But this is my country, and I love it. But see, society is changing the philosophy of our young people. The schools aren't allowed to discipline anymore. It used to be that when a child had a struggle in education or had a problem in school, the child was questioned relentlessly by the parents. The parents would set up a parent-teacher conference to go in to find out how they can help the child. "What is my child doing wrong?" would be the question coming out of the parent's mouth. Now, trust me, I've sat through many of these conversations. "You are teaching my child poorly," or "your teacher isn't doing her job." I actually had a parent tell me this: "I send my kids to your Christian school, we pay tuition, and we don't want them to have homework." I said, "Well, send your kid to another school then." And they did. And I didn't have another parent-teacher conference with them at all. That's ignorant thinking. But that is the Laodicean spirit. What are you doing for me? Now, the Christian spirit is, what can I do for you? The church's attitude, listen, the Victory Baptist Church's attitude isn't, "Come to Victory so we can have you in our congregation so you can do something for us." That's not our attitude at all. As a matter of fact, the attitude is this: come to Victory Baptist Church because we want to do something for you. And that's the truth of how I feel. I want to be able to help you. Yeah, listen, responsibility, personal responsibility as a church member says, I want to do something for Victory Baptist Church. That's my attitude too. I want this to be the best place in East Tennessee. North Tennessee, West Virginia. I want this to be the best place on east of the Mississippi. I mean, I want Victory Baptist Church to be known as the church in Fairmont. When they say the church in Fairmont, this is the church they think of. That's what I want. Not because I want this church to be great and we're trying to build ourselves up, but I want us to be that kind of church that wants to help people. But also, as a person that's a member of this church, I want to see this church do well, so I want to offer whatever abilities that I have to see her succeed, to see her look good. That means if I know how to paint, I'm going to paint. If I know how to pour concrete, or if I don't know how to pour concrete, I'm going to help pour concrete. If I need to figure out how to hammer and make a stage, I'm going to offer my abilities. If I have the ability. I'm not asking Victory Baptist Church members to do something for us, but as a member, I want to do something for Victory Baptist Church. It's just the way I feel about it, because I want her to do well. Our attitude shouldn't be, I'm going to Victory. What has Victory Baptist Church done for me lately? But on the other hand, I want Victory Baptist Church, as the pastor, I want to say, what have we done for you lately? All right? But our attitude shouldn't be, it's all about me. That's why people leave churches. Here's what happens. Preacher says something that they don't like. 9 times out of 10, it's scriptural. There are occasions where preachers get out of and say something they shouldn't say. It's happened to me before. And they get mad and they leave because of that. But here's why they leave. Because they were offended. Because it was about them. Stop making life about you. And I should stop making life about me. It's about him. But the Laodicean church, the dominant spirit of this church age that we live in, which is the last church age, which is sad that this is the grand finale of the 7 churches of Asia. This is how it's going to end for the churches, with this kind of spirit. This lukewarm spirit. This spirit that God says, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. Now you know what the word spew means. It's not, it is spit. It goes a little bit deeper than that. Literally, goes a little bit deeper than that. It comes from here and spews out. God says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. God has nothing good to say about the church of Laodicea. Nothing. The spirit, the dominant church age spirit that we live in today in 2017, which I believe is the Laodicean church age spirit, God has nothing good to say about the mentality of these people. We shouldn't, Victory Baptist Church isn't here to worry about numbers. Although, you know, there's nothing wrong with counting. We have somebody count every service. I like to keep track. Honestly, that's what I do. I keep track. I write them down on an old 3x5 note card. Since I've been here, I keep track. I put them on my computer just to keep track. It just kind of helps me know what's going on. Kind of helps me know when the majority of the people go on vacation. And when it also encourages me when we grow. And it can be, if we're not careful, a sore spot when we don't grow. But it's okay to count. It's okay to count. As a matter of fact, God even wrote a whole book about counting. It's called Numbers. All right? It's in the Bible. They were keeping track of the children of Israel. It's the book of Numbers. It's okay. It's when we consume it upon our own lust account. Look how good we're doing. That's when it becomes a problem. One of the kings had that problem. It might have been David. I can't remember. David counted, and God said, I told you not to count, and had a big problem. It's okay to count. But listen, Victory Baptist Church, we don't want to be a Laodicean church. Too many churches today are scratching itching ears and patting their wallets. And the churches have wonderful facilities that are only being used one day a week. The people have dictated what the church was going to do. Well, we stopped having Sunday night services, says the pastor. The people wouldn't come. We stopped having visitation. People didn't like doing that. We stopped holding true to every word of the Bible because people didn't want to be reminded of certain things. Friend, that is the wrong attitude, and that's what's wrong with society, not what's right with it. But it's what's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking again. He says that He was an observer from the beginning of creation. And God again tells us that He knows our works. And the church of Laodicea is not good. There's nothing good to be said about it. The Bible describes Laodicea as a church that is sickening, that it makes God sick. Their attitude towards He and His desires, their attitude towards themselves. Why? Why does the spirit of the church make God sick? Number one, the church is self-sufficient. God is sick of the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church made God sick because the Laodicean church was self-sufficient. They were loaded. They had everything they needed. They didn't need anything. They were evidently very wealthy people because of where they were at with the three different trade routes. They had what they needed. And listen, it's not wrong to have nice buildings if you're using them for the Lord. It's not wrong to have set aside a provision for the future if you're using it for the cause of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. That's called wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. However, there is something wrong with just being self-dependent from the Lord. Hey, I like Faith Promise Missions. You know why? Because let me tell you something. If we the people decide that we are not going to give of our faith promise missions, there's no way in the world that we're going to be able to come up with $230,000 to pay our missionaries. That's not in the budget. That's done by faith. We do that before we have the money. That's great. You know what that says, God? Help. We need your help. Dear God, please help us. If you're not in this, we're in trouble. The Laodicean church, however, they didn't need God. God was sick of the Laodicean church because of their self-dependency and because of their self-denial. They don't even realize that God isn't even in the midst. We use this verse, that this picture that you've seen on this since we started, we've used this verse. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will let him in, he'll come in and, hey, you want to get saved? Jesus is standing. This verse is not written to salvation. This verse is written to the church. To the church. Church, I'm not even in there. And you don't even know it. If you look at the picture, you'll notice that there's no outdoor handle. There's no way for God to open the door, because the only way that you're going to be able to let God in, the only way that God is willing to come in, is if you open the door and let Him in. I make this public confession. I never want Victory Baptist Church to be in its existence and not have the Lord in its midst. Dear God, You are invited here every time. Dear Jesus, you are never not invited. You are always welcomed in here. We want you here. We don't want you to leave. I'll make that public confession. And the day that we decide not to have God in here, I pray that God destroys this place. I hope a tornado comes and wipes us off the face of the earth. The day that Victory Baptist Church decides that it's not going to be a church that follows after Christ. Bob Jones Sr. said, someday, he says, if Bob Jones University ever goes liberal, I'll throw bricks from heaven to destroy it. We'll leave that one right there. Hey, I don't want Victory Baptist Church to go liberal. I don't want Victory Baptist Church to be a Laodicean church. I want Christ in the midst. Do we even know when He doesn't show up? Has there ever been a service in the last year since we've been here that Christ wasn't in our midst? And if that was the case, would we even know it? I mean, there's a church, evidently, there is a church that represents the Laodicean church today in this world, whatever church that may be. They have a form of religion. They have a pulpit, or a stage, or whatever they want to call it. And they have their Christian music, and they have their inspiring speeches about God and His Word. They don't even know God's not even there. But He wants to be. I stand at the door and knock. What a sad testimony for the day that we live in. What a sad representation of the churches of Asia. We've talked about a lot of churches of the Asians, all six of them up to this point. There have been some humdingers, haven't there? I think of Thyatira and what it did. Sardis and Pergamos. Poor Smyrna was crushed. Ephesus lost its first love, or left its first love. But then we come to the Laodicean church. Not only did they leave their first love, they kicked him out of the church. I guess Christ was church disciplined or something. He's not even allowed in. They won't even open the door. He's knocking. It's not like there's somebody knocking at the door. That makes noise. That gets your attention that somebody's outside, and they still won't let him in. Doesn't make sense to me. Why? Maybe because they're self-dependent and they don't need him. God, we need you. Maybe they're in self-denial. They don't even realize He's not there. And the church is immoral. This is what makes Christ sick. The church is self-sufficient. The church is self-denial. The church is immoral. I mean, even Christ mentions their nakedness. Do we know of another generation? And I know the 60s were pretty hairy. I wasn't there, but I heard. But do we know another generation that basically nudity is the accepted form of dress? I mean, not total nudity, right? They cover 15 to 20%. We have a definition of nudity as 100%. But we're not even talking about society. I guess we can expect that in society. The Roman Empire was very filthy and very immoral. He's talking to the church. The way the church people came in, whether he's talking about their spiritual nakedness or their physical nakedness, it's true to both, isn't it? When you have signs that says, no shoes, no shirt, no problem, come to church just the way you are. I got a problem. Oh, we don't have a dress standard for you to come to our service, but we do have a dress standard for you to be able to do something in our church. You want to sing in the choir? You're not going to come up dressed how you want to dress. You want to teach a Sunday school? There's a dress standard. You want to be a deacon? Deacons' wives are going to have a dress standard. I have a standard. I don't think that I've preached once yet, and it may happen, but I don't even like wearing ties and coats, and here I am. Because I want this place to be known as something different. And it's not that the coat is holy or the tie is holy, but I think it helps me. It's for me. And there may be a day that I get up here and preach without a jacket. My dad, I'm sure, did several times. But it's for me, not for you. And I'm not asking everybody, all the men don't have to wear suits coming to church. That's not what I'm asking at all. I don't want Victory Baptist Church to be a Laodicean church where their nakedness is a shame and they should be shamefaced. And are we shamefaced about nudity anymore? No. Go to the mall. You don't even have to go to the splash pad or you don't have to go to WaveTech. You can go to the mall. You could probably just drive downtown. Cover up, folks. You know? You don't want me to take my shirt off and show you my six-pack? Well, maybe it's not a six-pack. There's one there somewhere. If you don't want me to do it, what makes you think that God wants you to do it? Well, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm just a Christian. I'm a Christian. And that trumps being a pastor, and the dress code comes from being a Christian, not being a pastor. So just imagine. No, don't imagine. Maybe it'd be a very scary thing. Next time you go out in your shorty shorts or whatever, just imagine. Is that what Christ wants me to do? It's a good thought. You say, yeah, absolutely. The Laodicean mentality, and parents, we got to help our kids. We got to help our kids because they aren't. When you were growing up, the concept was cover up. Your parents probably made you. Now the concept, they're not being taught this in school. They're not being taught this in society. They're not being taught this on television. If they're not being taught this in church and at home, they're not being taught this at all. And immorality is going to creep in. They're not even going to know it. I mean, have you ever saw somebody and you thought, my goodness, young lady, cover up. Have you ever thought that? I have. Have you ever thought it? Okay, I'm not going to ask you who it was. I'm talking about, she probably doesn't even realize it. She knows she's not even thinking she's doing anything wrong. That's the spirit of the Laodicean church age. Because churches have gotten up there and said, hey, no problem. Just dress however you want to. And we always pick on the women. Poor women get picked on about attire. That's because nobody really wants to look at a guy. But men too, wearing your skinny, skinny jeans. I had a teen activity one time, and we go to Christmas in Gatlinburg. And I'm not preaching on issues, okay? This is not where I'm parking the bus. But so I guess skinny jeans were starting to become a fad of some sort, but it was before they really had skinny jeans. And so one of my teenagers, he bought himself a pair of girl jeans. And they had to be two sizes too small. I don't even know how he could breathe when he buckled them. He thought it was the funniest thing. His grandma did not. But I remembered that. And that was before it was cool. Now it's cool. Now it's what guys wear. Well, be careful. I mention all of that because the Laodicean church, God mentions what? Nakedness at least twice. There's a problem, evidently. There's a problem, evidently, with the society of the Laodicean church age. Be careful. The church is immoral, not only in its attire, but it's the way they handle themselves. Whether it's talking about physical or spiritual clothing, we need to be clothed physically and we need to be clothed spiritually as well. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of God. So what's his rebuke? God says, I rebuke thee. I love you. I mean, God makes them, he wants them to know that he loves them. Whom I rebuke, whom I love. And God rebukes them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm punishing you because I love you. And then he says, buy of Christ gold tried in fire. They were already a rich church. He says, listen, forget about the finances that you have. Why don't you try of me gold tried in fire? So what happens here? You take gold, you put gold in fire. And I'm not a gold expert. I don't have very much of it. I got a ring and that's about all I've got that's gold. Dave Arbogast has a whole putter that's gold, but that's a different story. But it's gold. And I have a gold ring. I don't know much about gold, but they say that if you take gold and you melt it down, you keep refining it and make it more pure and more pure and more pure, take out all the, it becomes rather clear. But it has to be tried in fire. And God says, try of me gold and fire. You have all you need, Laodicea. You got the money. Why don't you try of me? Why don't you start laying up treasures in heaven? Because what you have is just dust up here. Lay up treasures in heaven. And God encourages the church to do that. So what's the application? There's so many things we could say. We just don't have time. What's the application? The Laodicean church age, the final one. The good about it. The good about this is it's the church age that the rapture will take place in. That's the good thing. The rapture could happen at any second. The end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is where we find the church no more. Come up hither. I truly do believe, even though John was the one caught up in the Spirit, I believe it was a metaphor and a picture of what happens because we don't hear about the church anymore. And God has, no doubt, God has used the New Testament church age. This dispensation of the church age started back at Pentecost. And we have been the churches that God has chosen to use. He's chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. Where's preaching done in churches? And the churches are what God has chosen to use to get His word spread across the world. But at the end of this, chapter 3 ends. Chapter 4, come up hither. No more church. Then tribulation. Then you have the Antichrist and the false prophets revealed. And we may talk about that. We may go into eschatology straight into this. I don't know what I'm going to do after this week. But we have the rapture. This is the church age of the rapture. So the good thing about, if there's any good thing about this church age is, hey, the rapture's close. You and I could be living when the rapture takes place. Not saying we will be, but we could be. I believe it's soon. I believe that you can sit here and watch society as it deteriorizes in front of us immorally. I believe it's soon. This life and all of its turmoil is going to come to a close for you that are a believer. The bad thing is, it's a disappointing end to the church age. God is hurt. He's been pushed out of the church. He's knocking to get back in, but very few are letting him in. The application is simple. We don't want to be this church. 7, 8 weeks, 9, 10 weeks ago, however weeks ago we started this series, I said, hey, listen, let's examine our lives. Let's examine our hearts. Let's examine this church. What kind of church is Victory Baptist Church? Is it an Ephesus church? Is it a Smyrna church? Is it a Sardis church? Is it a Thyatira church? Is it a Pergamos church? Is it a Philadelphia church or is it a Laodicean church? We have the characteristics of one of those churches. Those are the 7 characteristics of a church. I believe all churches have those 7 characteristics. One of them. What makes up a church? Individuals. And so the first thing is, what kind of church are we? Second of all, no matter what type of church we are, who are we individually? Are you a believer? Maybe we are a Philadelphian church. Maybe we are doing it for the right reason. Maybe we haven't left our first love. Maybe we are the Philadelphia church that we want to be. That's what we want to be. Maybe we are. But as individuals, I want you to ask this. Who are you individually now? Are you doing everything, but you've done it because it's just duty and you've left your first love? Are you like the other churches that God wasn't happy with? Maybe your life has been just nothing but turmoil and you've been persecuted. But yet, every time you ever looked at somebody's life and said, man, everything just seems to be, I feel so bad for them. It just seems to be always, something always bad's happening to them. Well, maybe they're bringing forth a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of God. Don't envy them, but God is so pleased with them. Not every bad thing is a punishment. Sometimes it's for the glory of God. Are we a Philadelphia church? Or are we a Laodicean church? We're lukewarm. I really don't think we are. What about us individually? Maybe you just don't care. Maybe you're a teenager. You're saved. You know you're going to go to heaven. You just don't care. You don't care to dress right. You don't care to act right. You don't care to live right. It just doesn't matter to you. You're going to live your life the way you want to live your life. You're lukewarm to God. Maybe you're an adult the same way. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when God wants me to do something else, that's tough luck. I've already set my plans, and this is what I'm going to do, and I hope, and God better not interfere. You're lukewarm. I mean, you're self-dependent. See, maybe you are a Philadelphia person. Maybe you are just the right person. Great. Really, the only person that really knows your relationship with Christ and fellowship with Christ is you. Really. I mean, we might be able to take wind of it and see it, but you can fool me. Like if the Church of Ephesus, listen, if I didn't know that they left their first love, the Church of Ephesus would have fooled me all day long. And I said, that's the church I want to be like. And then God says, you look so good, you left your first love. I don't want to be that person. So you can fool me is what I'm trying to say, but you can't fool God. And really, you can even fool yourself, but if you really want God to tell you the truth, if you'll seek His face and you ask Him, He'll let you know where you stand with Him. And then what do you do about it? You overcome. You get it right. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. I use it all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that verse. I like that it's written to Christians because there's a lot of times that I have to confess my sins. And I have to ask Him to forgive me of my sins because He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, spiritually you're like this Laodicean church. Spiritually you're like them. And God is, although this verse is not written for the unbeliever, this verse is written for the church. But it has great testimony to what God is doing in your heart right now if you're lost. He says, I want in. And if you'll let Him in, wonderful. It'll be the best decision you ever made. But if you don't let Him in, it'll be the worst decision that will haunt you, not just the rest of your life on earth, but it will haunt you for the rest of eternity. Because I believe you'll have ringing in your ears the opportunity that you could have been saved and you said no. And that'll just for all eternity ring in your ears. I said no. I could have escaped this place. But I said no. I said no. Don't be that person. Father, I love you. Help us tonight as we examine this church, this layout.